Revelation chapter 5. If you have a Bible, please turn to it and we'll read all of it. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. The I there is the Apostle John. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. Revelation chapter 5. Before we look a little bit more at that fifth chapter, perhaps we can recap what's happened in chapter 4. John is caught up into heaven, and when he arrives there, he sees God himself sitting on a glorious throne, and he sees heaven arranged as a courtroom, and God is preparing to unleash his wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth. And in the midst of that awesome scene, we see that heaven is filled with the praises of Jehovah. Heaven understands what the Lord is about to do, and the inhabitants of that city praise the Lord for his glory, his power, and his creation. They're also acknowledging his right to judge the earth. And it seems that John is taken up into heaven to gain a heavenly perspective concerning what is about to happen on the earth. When the events of this earth are viewed from earth, they can appear to be confusing. They can cause fear and doubt. But when we look down upon the earth from the perspective of heaven, everything will make sense. So chapter 4 ends with God receiving the praise of his created and his redeemed ones as well. And heaven throbs with the voices of those caught up with their love for Almighty God. And chapter 5 finds us in the same courtroom in heaven. Praise has ceased for a moment, and heavenly business is about to be transacted. And we're going to have front row seats as we look upon that. We're about to find out that in heaven, Jesus Christ is the central figure of heaven. He is the center of attention. Now, I believe that heaven will be a glorious place, a terrific place to be. There will be streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl, and more glory than you and I can imagine. We'll meet people there who we've read of. We'll meet Abraham, we'll meet Moses, we'll meet the Apostle Paul. But the main attraction of heaven will be Jesus himself. That's who we look forward to seeing. We're going to see Jesus himself in his rightful place, glorified in heaven. And this passage sets the stage for that. And what we find is that the Lamb, who is Jesus, is worthy. So as this chapter begins, chapter 5, God is holding a book. Now, this isn't this type of book. This is called a codex. What we have, and we see from the description, we have a scroll. It's actually a scroll. Paper was made in long sheets. It was written on, and it could be rolled up. A portion would be written, it would be rolled and sealed. More would be written, it would be rolled and sealed, and so on. This scroll that God holds has seven seals on it. It's a lengthy scroll. It's a mysterious scroll. We don't read as yet what's on it. That scroll talks about mankind. It has something to do with man. In verses 2 to 4, it relates to men. Second, it has something to do with the earth. In Revelation chapter 6, the seals of that scroll begin to be opened, and the contents of the scroll are read. And when they are, they reveal what will happen to the earth during what we call the tribulation period. But it's also, it has something to do with redemption. This is a book or a scroll of redemption. Redemption is something that we talk about a lot, and we talk more about our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. So understanding redemption can be vital to understanding what this roll, this scroll, is all about. Everything that God has done and ever will do concerns redemption, our redemption. And we find more about redemption in the Old Testament. That's where we need to look to understand it. And there are three things that could be redeemed in the Old Testament. The first one is a slave. If a master lost a servant, he could pay a redemption price and get him back. Our Savior paid the redemption price to receive back to himself mankind, you and I, so that we could be with him for all eternity. We have been bought with a price. That's what redemption is. A wife could be redeemed. Think of the story of Ruth in the Old Testament. If a woman was left a widow with no male heir, a close kinsman of her dead husband can redeem her, and the husband's inheritance would be redeemed by paying a redemption price. And thirdly, land could be redeemed. If a man lost the land he'd been given as an inheritance, he could buy the property back by paying a redemption price. What we're witnessing in Revelation chapter 5 is the heavenly version of what men did in the Old Testament. The book of God, that book that God holds, is written on both sides. It's written up and it's sealed, just like a title deed was in those days. The contents of the scroll. I believe that what we're seeing here is the title deed to planet Earth. When man sinned in Eden, sin entered this universe, and mankind fell that day. God's creation came under a tragic curse, and we will never know the full extent of that curse, but that's what happened. We do know that when Adam fell, creation fell also, and all who follow after Adam, the whole of the human race, is fallen. On the inside of this scroll could be written the tragic story of sin, death, failure, and defeat. And on the outside of the scroll would be the terms of redemption, how that was to be bought back. If we could read those terms, we would find that the Redeemer must be one who is willing to redeem and one who is worthy to redeem. So we have this mysterious scroll. This mysterious scroll, which was sealed with seven seals, had to be opened. And what we find in verses 2 to 4, we find a meticulous search for someone who is worthy to open that scroll. An angel asks the all-important question, who is worthy to open the book? Who is morally fit to read the text and to carry out all that is necessary to redeem the earth? Please notice that the angel doesn't say who is willing to open the book. He asks who is worthy. There have been many people who are willing to open that book. Down through the ages, there are people more than willing to have dominion over the earth. We can think of Alexander the Great, who at the age of 33 had conquered all the known earth at that time. And he wept because there were no more lands to conquer. He didn't redeem the world. He left it worse than when he found it. Before him, Nebuchadnezzar saw himself as the greatest ruler ever. He was not worthy to take dominion either. Julius Caesar, Napoleon Bonaparte, Charlemagne, Adolf Hitler, and scores of others who have sought world domination were not worthy of it. Thank God there is one who is worthy to take this scroll and to open it and open those seals. How far did they have to search to find someone who's worthy? A search is made throughout the universe to find someone who's worthy to open this book. They searched heaven above. They searched hell beneath and earth in between, and they could find no one who's worthy to open this book. Not even in heaven, no saint, not Abraham, Moses, David, or Paul were worthy to open that book. Even the angels in heaven, all the angelic host of heaven, were not worthy to open that book. No one living on the earth, no king, no scientist, no politician, no president, no ruler, no billionaire was found worthy to open it. No one in hell, no demon or doomed sinner is worthy to open that book. They searched high and low, but no man was found who was even worthy to open or even look upon this book. And the result of this search was something really unusual, something that possibly had never happened before and probably will never happen again, and certainly we have promises to that effect. There were tears in heaven, the tears of a man, John himself, when he realized that there was no one worthy. After this meticulous search to open that book, he burst into tears. There are two words used for weeping in the Bible, in the New Testament. One is used in John 11 of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wept where he was at the grave of Lazarus, and that was just a quiet weeping. In contrast to the profusion of pretend weeping that usually surrounded a death in those days, Jesus stood there at the tomb of his friend and he wept in silence. But there's another word, and that's used also for when Jesus wept, when he wept over Jerusalem. It was uncontrollable sobbing. It's the kind of cry that a small child gives when its heart is broken. It's the kind of weeping that we see when a loved one is lost. It's the same word that is used of John's weeping in this verse, uncontrollable sobbing. John is in heaven, and he's weeping out loud because there's no one worthy to open this book or even to look upon it. John knows what the book represents. He knows that if no one can be found to open this book, then mankind is doomed, that redemption cannot take place. And John weeps for us all at that place. But we find that there is one who is worthy. We find, and introduced in these verses, a magnificent Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. John is weeping, but one of the elders comes up to him and he says, and he gives him some encouraging news. What he says is, "Weep not, behold." What a great set of words they are in heaven and on earth today, where we can say to anyone who is distraught over their sins, distraught over their separation from God, we can say, we are in the privileged position as Christians to say, "Weep not, behold." And then he points, and he points John to Jesus. Look to Jesus, and he will meet the need. The elder tells John of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That was a promise that takes us back to Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob is saying his farewells to his sons, and he talks about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. A great ruler will arise out of Judah, pointing to the Messiah. That's how the Jews would have understood it. That's how John would have understood it. They were looking for a Messiah who would throw off the yoke of the Roman Empire and give them liberty. The elder also describes the root of David, also bringing thoughts to the Messiah, the son of David, the one who is expected to come and break that yoke. The Lord Jesus Christ, a conquering lion. When John turns round and looks, he doesn't see a conquering lion. He doesn't see a resplendent king in majesty. He turns round and he sees a lamb as it has been slain. And the word matlam means a little lamb, a pet lamb. When John looked, he expected to see a great and powerful ruler, but what he saw instead was a little lamb. Again, that would remind him of the Passover, where the people in Egypt, the Hebrews in Egypt, had to take a lamb, take it into their family to feed it up, and then when the day come, they would take it and they would slay it and they would eat the meat and use the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, so that the angel of death would not visit them, so that the angel of death would pass over them. And that's where we see our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb who was slain. He was slain so that we would not suffer eternal death and damnation because of our sins. It was on the cross that heaven won its greatest victory, through the death of the Lamb of God. There were many lambs who had to die during the Exodus, and many creatures thereafter. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came only once. And the elder describes to John that this lion lamb has prevailed And that means to carry off to victory. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He is the victorious one. Just because he has this vision of a lamb does not mean that the lamb is weak. What a victory that Jesus had. He carried off the victory on the Mount of Temptation with the devil, where the devil thought that Jesus would fall. He carried off the victory in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Satan thought that Jesus would fail. He carried off the victory of the cross, where Satan thought Jesus was a fool. He carried off the victory when he rose from the dead, when Satan thought that he was finished. How there must have been howls of glee in the depths of hell on that day when the Saviour died, when he was buried into a tomb. They thought they'd won. They thought that they had the victory. Satan thought his greatest victory had taken place, but in fact, it was his greatest defeat, because the Lamb rose from the dead. And there's a few things we find out about this Lamb. First of all, this Lamb is in heaven. He's not in a dirty manger. He's not on a dusty road in Galilee. He's not sitting on the edge of a well, thirsty and hungry. He's not hanging in shame and suffering on the cross. He's not lying in a cold, sealed tomb. He's where he deserves to be. He is in the throne. He is in heaven. He is exalted and glorified. That lamb still bears the marks of the cross, of the suffering and the death. And when we see Jesus in heaven, we will see the marks of his suffering on his body. But the elder shows the lamb, and the lamb is standing. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, we're told that he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because his work with redeeming sinners was finished. He stands in these verses because his work in delivering the earth was just about to begin. The Lord Jesus Christ has the victory. The vision that John saw hasn't taken place yet in many respects. Those days are still to come. That scroll is still sealed. And the Lord is in heaven. And one day, that scroll will be opened. One day in heaven, the Lamb will take the seven sealed scroll out of the hand of the Father. And when he does, it will signal the end of sin and the end of Satan. And on that day, Jesus will receive the glory that he's been denied by the world for so long. He will be shown to be worthy of worship and to rule and reign over all creation. And you can see at the end, towards the end of that chapter, the progression. First of all, the local worship that there was around the throne, and then the worship of the whole inhabitants of heaven, and then the worship of the universe. Worship for the Father, worship for the Lamb, who is worthy to receive glory. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Is he worthy? Is he the Lamb that was slain that is worthy? Or is he the lion that will come one day and judge you and find you wanting? Or is he the Lamb that will conquer your sin and save your soul? What a blessing it is to know the Lamb of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these scenes that were given to John in a vision, scenes of wonder and glory, things that we can barely comprehend. And the thing that we do comprehend is the Lamb of God slain, and the Lamb of God triumphant and victorious. And we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is that Lamb of God. We thank you that he went to the cross, suffered, bled, and died. Our sins were placed on him. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ was buried in that tomb. And we thank you that he is the one who is risen and is glorious and is in heaven right now. And Father, we look forward to that day when we will see him. And we give thanks in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.